Amen. So our God is a communicating God. The kids are learning that. We've been talking about that. Our scripture reading today is going to be very different. We are going to watch a video. How many of you have heard of the Bible Project? Bibleproject.com. How many of you have anyone not ever heard or seen a Bible Project video? Maybe you've heard of it. I mean, a few of you admit never seen one. That's okay. It's okay. It happens. But I'm telling you, they're great, and I think you'll see the value in them today. I hope to... One of the goals here is to present this as a resource and present it as a way that you can... Are we okay? Oh, are we okay, guys? All right. Sorry, there's just something going on. Sorry, I got a little distracted, but that's okay. We watch this video. It'll be the story of Queen Esther and from the Book of Esther. And the reason we're going to watch the video is because the actual story is a little too long for me to read. I'm not going to read the whole Book of Esther, but the video is substantial. But I want you to get the whole story, and I really encourage you this week to actually read the whole story of Esther. It's only 7 chapters, and they're not real long. It's actually a really great story, probably a little closer to rated R than rated G, which hence the reason we're watching it after the kids are dismissed, and you'll see why. But it's not graphic, but the story, you imagine, in real life would have been a really odd and difficult story. So I want you to get the picture of the story of Esther. So let's watch this together, and hopefully it encourages you to maybe check out some other Bible Project videos too.
The Book of Esther, it's one of the more exciting and curious books in the Bible. The story is set over 100 years after the Babylonian exile of the Israelites from their land. And while some Jews did return to Jerusalem, remember Ezra and Nehemiah, many did not. And so the Book of Esther is about a Jewish community living in Susa, the capital city of the ancient Persian Empire. The main characters in this story are two Jews, Mordecai, and then his niece Esther. And then there's the king of Persia, who's something of a drunken pushover in this story. And then there's the Persian official Haman, the cunning villain. Now, this is a curious book in the Bible, mainly for the fact that God is never even mentioned, not once. Which might strike you as kind of odd. I mean, isn't the Bible about God? But this is a brilliant technique by the author, who's anonymous, by the way. It's an invitation to read this story looking for God's activity, and there are signs of it everywhere. The story is full of very odd, quote, coincidences and ironic reversals, and it all forces you to see God's purpose at work, but behind the scenes. Let's just dive into the story. The book opens with the king of Persia throwing 2 elaborate banquet feasts that last a total of 187 days, and it's all for the grandiose purpose of displaying his greatness and splendor. On the last day of the banquet feast, he's really drunk, and he demands that his wife, Queen Vashti, appear at the party to show off her beauty. She refuses, and so in a drunken rage, the king deposes Vashti and makes the silly decree that all Persian men should now be the masters of their own homes. Then he holds a beauty pageant because he wants to find a new queen. This is like a really bad soap opera. But it's right here that we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai. Esther hides her Jewish identity and enters the beauty pageant and wins. And the king is so obsessed with Esther that he elevates her to become the new queen of Persia. Now after this, and even more serendipitous, is the fact that Mordecai just happens to overhear 2 royal guards plotting to murder the king. And so he informs Esther, who in turn informs the king, and Mordecai gets credit for saving the king's life. Now, right here from the beginning, God's not mentioned anywhere, but this all seems providentially ordered. What is it that God's up to? You have to keep reading. We're next introduced to Haman, who's not actually a Persian. He's called an Agagite. He's a descendant of the ancient Canaanites. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. The king elevates Haman to the highest position in the kingdom, and he demands that everybody kneel before Haman. Well, when Mordecai sees Haman, he refuses to kneel, which of course fills Haman with rage. And when he finds out that Mordecai's Jewish, Haman successfully persuades the king to enact this crazy decree to destroy all of the Jewish people. And to decide the date of the Jews' annihilation, Haman rolls the dice. A die is called in Hebrew. Tuck that away for later. 11 months later, on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews will die. Haman and the king then have a drinking banquet to celebrate their really horrible decision. So the focus now turns to Mordecai and Esther, who are the only hope for the Jewish people. They make a plan that Esther's going to reveal her Jewish identity to the king and ask him to reverse the decree. But approaching the king without a royal request is, according to Persian law, an act worthy of death. So in a key statement, Mordecai, he's confident that even if Esther remains silent, that deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place. And then Mordecai wonders aloud. He says, who knows? Maybe you've become queen for this very moment. Esther responds with bravery, and she purposes to go to the king with her amazing words, if I perish, I perish. Now, in what unfolds, we watch the ironic reversal of all of Haman's evil plans. So Esther hosts the king and Haman at a first banquet, and she says that she wants to make a special request to both of them at an exclusive banquet the following day. So Haman leaves the banquet totally drunk, and he sees Mordecai in the street. He fumes with anger, and he orders that a tall stake be built so that Mordecai can be impaled upon it in the morning. It seems like things can't get any worse for the Jews and for Mordecai, but all of a sudden, the story pivots. It just so happens that night, the king, he can't sleep, and he has the royal chronicles read to him for good bedtime reading, and he just happens to hear about how Mordecai had saved the king's life. He had totally forgotten. So in the morning, Haman enters to request Mordecai's execution, and the king in that moment orders Haman to honor Mordecai publicly for saving his life. So now Haman has to lead Mordecai around the city on a royal horse, telling everyone to praise him. Now this moment in the story, it's a pivot for the whole book. It begins Haman's downfall and Mordecai's rise to power. Watch how this works. The day after is Esther's second banquet. So the king and Haman arrive, and Esther informs the king that, first of all, she's Jewish, and second, that Haman has enacted a decree to murder her and to murder Mordecai, who saved his life, and to murder all of the Jews. Now, the king's had a lot to drink, so when he hears this news, he goes into yet one more drunken rage, and he orders that Haman be impaled on the very stake he made for Mordecai. It's ironic and a grisly way for Haman to go. Haman's execution, however, doesn't solve the problem of the decree to kill all of the Jews. So the focus now turns to Esther and Mordecai as they make a plan to reverse the decree. They discover that the king can't revoke a decree that he's already made. So instead, the king commissions Mordecai to issue a counter decree. On the appointed day that all of the Jews were supposed to be killed, the 13th of Adar, now the Jews are ordered to defend themselves and to destroy any who plotted to kill them. Then Mordecai, Esther, and Jews everywhere hold banquets and feasts to celebrate this new decree, and Mordecai is elevated to a seat beside the king. Eventually, the decreed day comes, and the Jews triumph over their enemies. First, they destroy Haman's family, and then any other Persian officials who had joined in Haman's plot. And then on a second day, they get permission to destroy any who plotted against them throughout the entire kingdom. This results in joy and celebration as the Jews are rescued from annihilation. The story then tells about how Esther and Mordecai established by decree this annual two-day feast of Purim to commemorate their deliverance from destruction. And the name of the feast comes from Haman's dice. Remember, Purim. The book concludes with a short epilogue as Mordecai is elevated to second in command in the kingdom, and we are told now of his royal greatness and splendor as the Jews thrive in exile. Now, step back. Notice how this whole story has been designed. The story was full of moments of ironic reversal, but we can now see the whole story is structured as ironic reversal, right down to the details. So the king's splendor and feasts and decrees are mirrored by Mordecai's splendor and feasts and decrees at the end. Esther and Mordecai, they first saved the king, but now in the end, they save all of the Jews. Then you have Haman's elevation and edicts and banquet that gets reversed by Mordecai's elevation and edict and banquet. And then at the center, you have Esther and Mordecai's planning scenes, and then Esther's two banquets that act as a frame around the greatest moment of reversal in the whole story, Haman's humiliation and Mordecai's exaltation. Beautiful. Another fascinating feature of this book is the moral ambiguity of the characters. There's a lot of drinking and anger and sex and murder, of which Mordecai and Esther are a part. Not to mention their violation of many commands in the Torah, like marrying Gentiles or eating impure foods. And so the story's not putting Mordecai and Esther forward as moral example, as if it endorses all of their behavior. But they are put forward as models of trust and hope when things get really bad. And so the book of Esther comes back to that question with which we begin, why God is not mentioned. The message of this book seems to be that when God seems absent, when his people are in exile, when they're unfaithful to the Torah, does this mean that God is done with Israel? Has God abandoned his promises? And the book of Esther says, no. It invites us to see that God can and does work in the real mess and moral ambiguity of human history. And he uses the faithfulness of even morally compromised people to accomplish his purposes. And so the book of Esther asks us to be willing to trust God's providence even when we can't see it working, and to hope that no matter how bad things get, God is committed to redeeming his world. And that's what the book of Esther is all about.
And so we get this glimpse of this interesting story in the Old Testament that I think helps us understand a little bit about what we're going to talk about today in our Amplify series. We've been talking about how God is a speaking God and how he speaks through his Holy Spirit and speaks through the scriptures which were written by and communicated to us by the Holy Spirit, and through the voice of others, which ought to operate in connection with and relationship through and with the Holy Spirit. And so we have this God who speaks, but there's another way that God speaks to us, and it's on this graphic that I know you're going to look at it and go, whoa, that's a lot, and that's okay. We're going to get more detail in this as we go. But if you think back, I started our series with Scripture as the foundation. We talked about the input from God and the Holy Spirit here, and then we're in this section here, the outward inputs, which kind of come in on this side of the triangle. We're trying to triangulate hearing God's voice to know what God is saying. And the circumstances of our life is what we're going to talk about today. Last week we talked about others and spiritual authorities and leaders in our life. These come from kind of an external source. Of course, the Holy Spirit, I mentioned, is an external voice, but sometimes we hear it internally. We're going to look the rest of the series will move next week into inward inputs, things that we do internally to hear our own voice and how we hear God internally. But for now, today we're talking about the voice of God in our circumstances. So this is that little triangle on the side, kind of zoomed in. So the circumstances of life. And this story of Esther is an example of God working in the circumstances of life, even in the mess of life, and being part of what is going on around us. And even we have Esther and Mordecai who see God's hand at work, and they join and they align with what God is doing to his kingdom purposes. And so as we think about the voice of circumstances in our lives, the verse that is such a well-known verse, but it stands out in so many ways in Esther, is when Mordecai says to her, "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this." Circumstances in our life can speak clearly to us. They can also be kind of vague. I am not putting forward that every circumstance in your life is God's voice and direction. We don't want to look for God in every mundane circumstance, but there are times where God is guiding us either into new circumstances or out of old ones. Sometimes he's actually guiding us into and to embrace where we are. Sometimes he might even be nudging you to choose a better team. I don't know. I won't talk about the game last night, but, you know, I'm teasing. Too soon? Yeah, too soon, right? I asked that this morning, and I got a few responses after service that it was far too soon to talk about that. So we won't get into details, but if you don't know what I'm talking about, check out the hockey score last night. Our neighbors didn't do so well. The point is, Esther and the story of Esther is a fascinating story of God working in the circumstances, but also of people understanding and interpreting the circumstances around them and joining in God's work. And so how do we interpret our circumstances? How do we look at what's happening around us and join with what God is doing and hear him speak? And it begins with knowing God. The characters in our story were, even though they're not held up as moral standard here, they were Jews who had and understood their history and their faith and the faithfulness of God on their behalf. They knew God, and they knew God's promises to them. And they didn't just know it. They knew without a shadow of doubt that God had their back because they knew they were God's people. And so everything they do in this story is based on this trust and this knowledge of God's character and promise to Israel in Scripture. And so when we want to interpret the circumstances around us, it has to begin with a really deep knowledge of who God is and what God has promised, what his word promises. As I've said, every week, if you've got to be saturated in the word of God and know who he is. And so the best way to know if God is working in our circumstances starts with knowing who he is. They weren't acting alone. They weren't just making it up as they go. They were acting in alignment with the known will and purposes of God in their life. It brought them together. And the book that I mentioned in our weekly word, if you read that, is a book called Hearing the Voice of God by Henry Blackaby. They have a chapter in there on the voice of circumstances. The whole book's great if you want to read more about this topic. But he says in that chapter, circumstances provide God with an opportunity to speak powerfully to us. However, unless we have prepared our hearts, we can miss what God is saying. You know, preparing our hearts is about knowing and connecting with God through the Holy Spirit. He says, circumstances apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to interpret them for us are merely events. And so we have to be careful when we think about the circumstances of life of reading too much into maybe a simple circumstance or a simple event, but we do need to connect with God, know God, and be connected to the Holy Spirit to say, God, are you saying something to me here? Is there a reason these things are happening in my life? Perhaps you are placing me here or have me there for such a time as this, just like Esther and Mordecai. See, they knew their identity in Christ. They knew who they were. They knew the promise of God. And so they expected God to be at work in their circumstances. So they were tuned in to his presence and his activity in the world around them. It's having ears to hear and eyes open to see God at work around you. Of course, like I said, not all circumstances are some dramatic voice of God. We don't want to spiritualize everything that happens. Sometimes they're just things that happen. But the first step to hearing God speak in your circumstances is knowing the character, will, and promises of God and aligning with his kingdom purposes. What is God doing around you? Really, what it means to be to do the will of God, it's defined in the phrase, the will of God, right? Even Jesus said, your will, not my will be done. That is about alignment with what God is doing. One of the best ways to interpret your circumstances is to look at what God is doing around you and join in, rather than pray and ask God to align with us and with what we wish and want. It's often the other way around. And if you look in the story, Esther and Mordecai, they saw God's hand. In fact, Mordecai even said, we might not be the ones, but ultimately we're going to be. God is going to rescue us one way or another. And so the second part of this is that they trusted God. They knew him, but they also believed, they had faith that God was at work in their circumstances. And we need to do the same thing. 2 Samuel 22:21, this is the Message translation. If you look it up in another translation, it reads quite differently. But I like this because it kind of gives us a nice, neat picture of this verse. It says, God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. It's such a good picture of what it's like when we put our life in God's hands. I believe he shapes us and provides direction and wisdom and even guides us in our steps. Esther and Mordecai, they were trusting in God's hand and provision in their lives. They expected and believed that God would be at work in the world around them, and they ultimately believed that God's way was the best way, not their way. They trusted him even to the point saying it might not be us, but God will rescue us. Now, Esther and Mordecai knew God and knew his promise. If you see it, he says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. So Mordecai knew God's going to rescue us, but perhaps he's going to use us. And in life, there are times where that God's will just, it's going to happen whether you're involved or not. But I also think there are times in life where God has a plan and a best plan, and the plan includes you. And if we don't do what God has called us to do and be what God has called us to be or say what God has called us to say, then I think he sometimes has to go to a plan B, but ultimately, it's not ideally his best plan. And so for us to participate in it gives God the ability to work through us in radical and powerful ways. They had that faith that God would save them, even possibly through them. Now, we have to keep in mind that God does not force us and our situations to align with his plans. Sometimes I wonder why God gives us so much freedom, right? Mordecai and Esther are faithful participants, even instruments of God in this, but they could have acted differently. They had the free will to act of their own accord. Esther could have been afraid and not done what she'd done, and things could have turned out radically different. Either way, God would have preserved his people. It may have looked radically different. But this book kind of demonstrates how God works through and with us and with human lives. And I won't pretend to say I understand how that all works, because it's quite philosophical and complicated, but God is both involved in this world, and he sometimes has his hands off, allowing us to be participants and have active participation in the world around us. He doesn't always direct or enforce our choices, but he will direct them. He will give us directions, but sometimes we're disobedient. Sometimes our circumstances are the result of our disobedience and not obeying God. And so our lives are just not a series of predetermined events. God is writing our story with us, not for us. We are not just, our whole lives are not just prescribed. God hasn't determined every action, I don't believe, that you will ever do. I believe he knows every action that can do and every possibility of every action of every person all throughout the world at all times. And that's an infinite amount of knowledge, but it's God we're talking about. But the point is, he doesn't decide for you how you act. For whatever reason, God has given us a part to play in our lives and in this world. And it's frankly a ridiculous amount of freedom. Our God gave humanity the freedom to crucify his own son. That's the kind of freedom our God gives us. And ultimately, we often probably make God's work harder. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I look back and go, I probably made God's, you know, work in the world a little more difficult in that season because I wasn't doing as he asked. And so this kind of view really doesn't limit God's outcomes on our decision. In other words, God can overcome any human intervention and decision, but he seems to give us a mutual and maybe not an equal part to play in the world. I mean, we don't understand all of how God is active in this world, but ultimately we're part of that process. In other words, God won't force you to do his will, but he also doesn't allow our mistakes to completely derail his purposes. Do you understand that? So in other words, it's important that you get that even if you mess up, you can't completely ruin things for God. That's good news, right? Like, because I know I've made some bad decisions. In fact, one of the beautiful things about God is that he often redeems our circumstances. And so if you're sitting here today going, oh, I wish in my past I'd followed God more faithfully, know this, that God can and will redeem mistakes, and he often does. Our mistakes often, though, can have lingering, long-lasting consequences when we don't live faithfully under God's instructions and his commands. There may be lingering consequences to our disobedience. Those don't always go away. Sometimes God erases those miraculously, but most of the time I've found God doesn't erase our past and our problems, and they can sometimes linger and carry on with us, but he still redeems. In fact, many times in those mistakes, he becomes glorified by our testimony of the victory and the redemption that God brings. So it's amazing how God can have a best plan, and then when we mess it up, he can redeem that plan and bring us back into alignment. If you're out of alignment with God today, he can redeem whatever mistakes you've made and bring you back into his plan. And so even in this story, we see that the edict is not even able to be completely reversed, but it does become redeemed. And so God is involved, he's a redeeming God. So the second step to hearing God speak in your circumstances is actually when we recognize that God is at work in your life mutually. We have a part to play, and we have to be faithful to that part to play. He's not going to force you to be faithful. You have to be obedient and faithfully respond to what God asks you to do with your life, but he will redeem our mistakes. That's obviously, as Paul says, that's not a reason to just go on and be unfaithful because God will somehow redeem it. We don't do that so that his grace will increase, but when we are faithful, we know that he can do incredible things. But when you mess it up, don't panic. The next thing you see in this story is that Esther and Mordecai, they embraced their circumstances. And we need to be people who often embrace the circumstances around us. Now, I'm gonna put a little bit of a dual spin. I'll give you a hint. The next one is the opposite. Maybe you need to change your circumstances, but first let's talk about embracing them. I think sometimes in our lives we are waiting for God to tell us where to go and what to do next, when really God just wants you to be faithful where you're at. What if you were made for such a time as this? Even the hard times in our life and our difficult circumstances, what if that's exactly where God wants you to be? Now Esther and or Mordecai, like, there's wailing and there's sadness over this coming destruction of the Jews, but they're not personally kind of moaning about their own difficult life. They are pleading with God in prayer and fasting, looking for his help, but they're not just whining here. They are faithful, and they're saying, God, we want you to shine through this circumstance. In fact, unless you are being utterly disobedient and running from God's will for your life, most likely where you are is exactly where God wants you to be. We'll talk about Jonah next week, the guy who did run from God's will. But this week, we're talking about being obedient to that. And you know, Esther's circumstances, they were far from fair. The video is a little light on the details, but it was not a beauty pageant, all right? It was way more sexual than that and way more inappropriate than that. And so we're not talking about a good situation here that she just, and it was months and months, and it was a really probably a very terrible time. Sure, she was probably treated well as a queen, but ultimately not all that great. And your current situations, you might say, oh, they're not ideal. But what if God has you there? I told the story of my dad, and I will here today in this service too, and this morning. My father passed away a few years ago, and my dad had the disease multiple sclerosis, and he had it for a long, long time, most of his life. And at the end of his life, it had him bedridden in a nursing home, unable to move, in a lot of pain, very difficult situation until it eventually took his life. But what I saw in my dad was someone who embraced that circumstance, even though it was not ideal, and even though it was terrible circumstance. And my dad led more people to the Lord from his back in a hospital bed than most of us can take credit for, healthy and well. So, and he recognized that God could still use him wherever he was. He didn't want to be there. He would have loved to have got up and walked out of that place, but he used his situation, as horrible as it was. What if we embrace where we are? Because God can often begin to work in our lives, and we can see his hand at work, and we can hear God's voice in our current circumstances when we pay attention to it. Paul makes this famous statement, and that's the wrong verse, I'm sorry about that. I'll actually go to the next slide where I have the whole scripture. And it's in Philippians 4:12-13, Paul says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Interestingly enough, it's difficult to live with plenty as it is difficult to live with nothing. I think they're different difficulties. I'd rather have the latter difficulty than the former. But the point is, it is hard to live faithfully in these circumstances. And he said, I've learned the secret of living in every circumstance, every situation. What is the secret? He says, whether it is with a full stomach or empty or plenty or little, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The secret is that God is his source of strength. That's not a verse that actually talks about how great, you know, God will help you be successful in everything. It's actually a verse about being content when things are horrible in our lives. And Esther's in this situation, and there's so many other biblical examples of people in difficult circumstances and situations who actually find God. Think of Moses and Noah, who built a boat in the desert, not a really common circumstance. Daniel, and who was put into a lion's den, but God used that circumstance to convert a pagan king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a very similar story, and how they're thrown in a furnace, and people see God because of their actions. And then, of course, you have Jesus, born in a manger to a simple carpenter family, and then he dies on a cross. And so we see examples of God working in the circumstances. Well, skip one there. So the third step in hearing God speak in your circumstances is considering your current circumstances. You need to look at where you are and how you might be positioned to serve God where you are. Because there are probably things in your life and opportunities that only you can do and only you are able to do from your position. My dad was in a beautiful place of relationship with God, and because of that, he was able to minister in his difficulty to those that he would say, I have a captive audience while the nurses are in here working on things. They can't leave. They have to listen to me. And but they loved him, and he had such a great relationship with them, and he led many of them to the Lord. And so we look at our current circumstances, but we also need to look beyond that. Because I think there are some times where God maybe wants to nudge us out of our comfort zone or into new places. Sometimes we may need to look at where God is leading us to experience the full life he has. And I don't want anyone to believe the lie that where you are is always where you ought to be. Sometimes God wants to push us out of our comfort zone, and we need to be prepared for that. In fact, I think sometimes God wants to shape us into who he wants us to be, even though we don't know it yet. In other words, you may have a call on your life from God that you feel completely inadequate to do or to be, and that's okay. Don't ignore that. If God's prompting you in a direction and you say, well, I can't do that, I don't have those skills, or I don't have that ability, you need to trust God to equip you to do whatever he calls you to do, because God won't call you to something that he won't also equip you to do. And so God's plan, and it may shift and change, where you are might not be where you're supposed to be forever. Your wildest dreams, you know, and beliefs in yourself may not even be big enough for what God has in store. And so the fourth step I want to just mention briefly is that we need to consider what God is shaping you to do and to be, and how he might be directing you to new things. Maybe where you are is exactly where God wants you to be. And if that's true, praise God. I'm so excited that you're in that place. But perhaps he's also saying, I called you to move, and you didn't move. So I'm calling you again to move. One of my lessons my dad taught me is when you want to hear God's voice and he seems distant, you need to think back. Is there something God said to me that I haven't done yet? Perhaps God's waiting for me to obey the last thing he said before he's going to say something new. And maybe that if you're being like Jonah and you've fled from God's will, if God has called you in the past, perhaps he's still waiting for you to take that step of faith. And the last thing we see in this story is that Esther and Mordecai, they look around them and they see needs. They have this passionate concern for the Jewish people. And when we look around us, one of the best ways that God will speak in your circumstances is a bit of an internal thing, where you will look around you and you'll see a need in the world around you and say, this is not okay. This is not okay. I can't just sit back and let this be. And so sometimes in our lives, God spurs up a passion in us to do something. And the needs around us are often God's opportunities to be glorified and lifted up and be shown in the world. Sometimes we need to respond to the needs around us so that God can do something miraculous through us, just like he did with Esther and Mordecai. I love this simple story in Mark. I'm not going to go read it all, but you can see what's going on here. If you remember the story, the disciples are going to Jesus, and they've got more than 5,000 people there, way more than that, and they're all getting hungry. It's getting late. It's getting dark, and they say to Jesus, "Hey, these people, we should send these people home before they get hungry and don't have any food." And Jesus, what does he say? He says, "You feed them." And they said, "With what?" Literally, how are we going to feed thousands of people? And we know the rest of the story, right? Jesus actually took one little boy's lunch and he blessed it and fed the whole group. But it was the need around them. But he gave the disciples this opportunity to be part of it. They kind of missed it. And I don't want to miss the opportunities. If God's presenting you with a need around you and he's saying, you feed them. If God's giving you some sort of nudge in a direction, he's going to provide the way to do it. And he shows them in that story. He shows them, hey, I can do all things. You just need to believe in me. And Esther saw this need. Esther saw the need for the Jewish people to be rescued, and she started looking for ways to help. And so the needs around you are a key way that God will speak to you about your call on your life. He's going to raise up a passionate concern, and he'll stir up in you passions for the needs around you. That's how God works. And those passions can often be the way God speaks. But I want to give a caution here, because I'm passionate about a lot of things that I believe people should do things about. I really am. And there's some social issues and stuff that I pray for God to move in all the time, but I don't feel called directly to those things necessarily, because you can't solve every problem in the world. But you can be involved in a problem. You can start being God's hands and feet in something. You can participate in God's kingdom work somewhere. You may not do it all, but we're not supposed to do it all. As a team, if we all mobilize, if we all follow God's will, imagine what we could do together. So what do we do to filter the circumstances? How do we know if a circumstance is God's voice or mine? Well, we see, look back at how they did it in this story, and it gives us a few things to think about. First of all, Esther listened to wise counsel. That was last week's message. If you missed it, go back and listen how God will speak through others. Mordecai is an incredibly wise and helpful counsel to Esther in this situation, and she trusts him and listens to him, and he guides her in the right way. And so if you want to know if your circumstances are God's will, yes, read the word, listen for his Holy Spirit, but listen to the wise counsel of others about those circumstances and go and ask for that help and input. The next thing she did, which is one we're going to get into kind of in the next couple weeks about some of the spiritual disciplines that we do, but she prayed and she fasted. Not only her, everyone did. All the Jews prayed and fasted, but Esther led that. And called the people. She said, "Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same." And then Mordecai passed that on to the rest of the Jews, and they were obedient. And what does she say? "I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." She goes to God in prayer and fasting, and then she walks in faith. And so if you're trying to discern God's will in your circumstances, I encourage you to spend time in God's presence in prayer, fasting for God's direction. I believe he will give it to you. You'll be amazed when you set aside time to listen to God. We're going to get into that, like I said, in a couple weeks. But when you set that time aside, something happens and you hear things you wouldn't have heard otherwise. And the last thing is, again, like I just said, she saw a need and acted on it. If you want to know if God is working in your circumstances, look around you. Look at the needs around you. What is God already doing in the world around you? And get involved in that. One of the mistakes I think we make all the time is we try to decide what God is doing, and we try to tell God what he should be doing, when God's saying, "I'm already at work. Join me." We as a church, we don't need to go our own way. We need to figure out, what is God doing here in around this area? What is God doing around your home? What is God doing in Ottawa? What is God doing in our country? And we need to partner with what he is doing, because his work is greater than anything we can accomplish on our own. And so we look at the needs around us, and sometimes he'll spur those through the needs. Like last week when we looked at the needs at restoring hope and things, God might raise that up and say, "This is where I need you to be involved. And when we join in what God's doing, incredible things begin to happen. Esther, in this same thing, went to God and pleaded. She said, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. That was her prayer. And God heard their prayer. And so your voice of circumstances, I'm going to ask the band to come up. The voice of circumstances starts with knowing who God is. We need to trust in who God is and trust that God is at work with you, not for you. You have a part to play. You have to align with God's will, and but he can clarify that in your life. Perhaps you need to embrace your current circumstances, even the difficult circumstances of your life that may seem like, why would I be here, God? You may be saying, why, God? But if God has placed you there, there's probably a reason. What is it? What does God want you to do where you are? But also look beyond those circumstances, and where is God leading you to be? If I asked everybody, what is God's story? In fact, I do this when I do this kind of talk on a retreat. We have a campfire that night, and I ask people to tell me their story. Tell me how God has led you to this moment. If I asked you, every one of you could point to ways that God has led you to now in your life. And if you haven't, then take a closer look, because I guarantee those signs are there. But we need to look at those, and we need to look beyond. Where is God leading me next? You know, sometimes people will come to me with a need. Say, the church needs to do this. And you know what my answer is? Yes, I love it. Do that. And they'll say, oh, no, I want you to do it. I'm like, no, if you have that passion, why would I rob you of that opportunity to follow God's will for your life? I'll partner with you. I'll join with you. Let's do it together. I'll support you. But ultimately, like, if you see the need, then God's calling you to something. And maybe that's what's next. And so, what are your circumstances saying to you? The only way we hear God's voice is time given to listen. And so I want to encourage you this next song. We're almost done, but in this next song, just take a minute. I don't care if you don't sing, if you just quiet your heart and mind, if you want to pray, you want to come forward, you want to kneel at your seat, whatever you've got to do, just spend a minute and say, God, do you have me here for a reason? Is there somewhere where you're leading me to be? Ask him to reveal his voice in your circumstance. Is there a need on your heart that you just want to bring to God and say, show me what to do, God. Give me wisdom. How do I align with what you're already doing in this world? Because we know he cares about these things. Spend this next moment as we sing about the goodness of God, trusting in him and listening to his voice. And we'll pray together when we're done.